This is a bit of a different day. I will acknowledge that right away. I'm not going to take any time for any jokes this morning, though I normally like to. But I have a real burden from the Lord. I'm not going to apologize for possibly taking a bit longer. If I ruin your roast, you'll be home by 2. I won't also be ashamed for, and I don't mean this with any haughtiness whatsoever, I am first and foremost sold out to Jesus Christ. He is my everything. And every culture, every nation, every flag, every constitution on the face of the planet must bow before Him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen?
Amen?
I will also tell you that I'm not ever going to apologize for being an American. We have had a lot of awful things done in the name of being Americans, for which I offer repentance on behalf of our nation. But we've had a lot of terrific things done as a nation as well, where we have lost thousands of soldiers, where there are still white crosses gracing the hillsides of international lands, where our military men and women suffered and died on behalf of liberty and freedom. We have nothing to apologize for. We have sent the gospel around the earth, more Bibles than any other nation on earth, and the gospel being preached with missionaries going around the face of the planet. I'll not apologize for that, but always be grateful for the liberty that we have and the vision that our forefathers birthed this nation in order to ensure the freedom of the gospel. If you go back to the roots, it wasn't about culture, cultural economy. It was about a nation being able to set up a city set on a hill, a new Jerusalem, where there could be a place for the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I won't apologize for that, but always be grateful for my roots, my heritage, and my foundation. I won't apologize for celebrating some on the 4th of July with a few fireworks and snacks. Cheeseburgers. I won't apologize for that. But America is in very serious condition. And I won't apologize this morning for taking some time to express the truth about that. I'm going to ask you to buckle your seatbelts and hang in with me. I'm going to share some thoughts with you that some of you may not have considered before. And you might even look at me at the end of the message and say, "Are you sure that's true?" In which case I'll look at you and say, yeah, mostly 99.999%. Yeah, I'm really mostly sure. But even if not, it should cause us to stop and see the hand of God, because too many things are happening to be called coincidence. I believe, as Benjamin Franklin stated, as an 81-year-old man trying to get a Continental Congress together or a convening constitution body together to adopt a constitution, when he finally stopped them, as an 81-year-old man saying, "Have we so forgotten that it's God who has prospered and blessed us? We need to have prayer in this assembly every day. After all, it is God who rules and governs in the affairs of men." I want you to turn to each other and say, "God rules in the affairs of men." 236 years ago, our nation was birthed, and like any childbirth, there was blood and sweat and tears and pain and yelling and joy. We're coming up to our nation's birthday on the 4th of July and have reason to celebrate. It's also a time to reflect, to understand the costs that were paid, the price paid, and a calling on our lives as we go forward. Is America Exceptional. Yes, I do believe America has an exceptional calling. I love, if you're a Christian, you love people all across the face of this planet. And it doesn't matter what religion they are. It doesn't matter what their color of skin is. We love everybody. But I also believe God put a calling and a destiny upon us. And so forgive me, if you need to, for taking some time to talk about America this morning, and I believe our calling. It's time, though, to ask ourselves, is America truly free? Please say that with me. Is America truly free? Call to fall. Call2fall.com. You can go there to find out more after this meeting today, after this service. Call2fall.com. As people across our earth and across our nation especially are praying that God will heal our land. Watch the scriptures. Liberty is God's idea. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You've heard me say before, in the Greek, what that means is, where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty. How many understand you didn't just get saved for a little fire insurance, but when you give your life to Jesus, you surrender wholly and fully to Him?
That's right.
Amen? You gave Him your whole life. Are you all in? Raise your hand with me if you're all in this morning. Yes. Is Jesus your all in all? Yes. So you surrender to Him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty. That means freedom is found in whom? That's right. Galatians 5, 1 and verse 13. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Is a calling. Liberty is a gift. Liberty is a privilege from the hand of God. You have been called to liberty. And it's not a right given to you by a forefather. It's something birthed in the Spirit of the Lord, given to us and for every man and woman across the face of the planet. There should be liberty with which to worship God. Someone say amen.
Amen.
And we get casual and apathetic about our liberty here. There are many nations that don't have the liberty we have yet still in America. But watch, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Are we using liberty to serve the nations of the world in some ways? But when we import or export, rather, our culture and our pornography and our abusiveness and drugs and we import that kind of stuff, are we pursuing liberty or the flesh? Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation, say it with me, please, whose God is the Lord and the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Why am I talking about this in church? Remember, in the 1700s, folks, it was the pastors in the pulpits across our land that helped foster the cause of freedom. It was the pastors who preached about liberty in Christ, who stood up against the tyranny and the despotism of sin, and that which wanted to control and choke out these people from worshiping gods, and supported our military efforts even back then. The call went up and down the eastern seaboard. No king, but King Jesus. Say that with me. No king, but King Jesus. Tyranny brings a demonic grip on the soul. If the soul is depraved, the freedom and the liberty is lost. Church, you can say amen with me. We have kicked God out of just about every realm of culture. We have kicked Him out. And church, we are suffering the consequences in our nation, personally and nationally. We're more in bondage than ever to drugs, alcohol, pornography, sexual addictions, covenant breaking, hatred and division. Taxation, they called about in the 1700s. Taxation without representation. We've just heard about a major tax increase. Okay, some of you will wake up to that next week. Okay, next. The lack of opportunity to appeal in law back then. Our colonies and resources were being raped by the King of England, and men of conscience had no desire to rebel against England. But they were all in for the cry for freedom. What is freedom? Freedom is absence of coercion. It's liberty from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. What's liberty? That's freedom. What's liberty? The power of, say it with me, choice. God created us a choosing people with a will to choose Him and His way, with a conscience inside. How many know what conscience is? The voice of the Holy Spirit basically says, that you did well, that you didn't do so hot. Anybody hear the voice of conscience this week saying, that wasn't so good? You sinners. Aren't you glad you come to church? Get that all right, right? All right. Declaration of Independence, City of Philadelphia, June 7, 1776. The Continental Congress was in session. Richard Henry Lee of Virginia submits this resolution, resolved that these United Colonies, are and of right, ought to be free and independent states, that they're absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally resolved. King George III was a tyrant. He had not applied or answered the redress for grievances that had been sent to him. In August 1775, the proclamation came from the king that the American colonists were engaged in open and avowed rebellion. The English Parliament passed an act that said the British could take any object from any American ships that they ran across. January 1776, Thomas Paine's Common Sense pamphlet was written and distributed, published and sold by the thousands. The colonists began to see independence as a calling and inevitable. May 1776, the king hires German mercenaries to come and fight on American soil against the American colonists. That means we're being considered as foreigners to the fatherland or motherland, if you will. One by one, the Continental Congress cuts the colonies' ties to Britain and American ports open to commerce of other nations. June 11, 1776, a commission was called to draft a statement that would set forth our reasoning for independence. Five of them were called to do it. Among them was Thomas Jefferson. And he was probably the one most called upon to write it. July 2nd, the resolution for independence is adopted. They argue and fight and hassle and work through this document on the 3rd. And late the morning of July 4th, 1776, church bells ring out all across Philadelphia. The Declaration of Independence is adopted and the bells ring throughout the land. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator. Some want to say, there was no acknowledgement of God in our documents. That is absolutely a lie. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. They're absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown. That all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And for the support of this declaration, the document continued, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other, say it with me, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The Revolutionary War, just weeks after the outbreak of fighting at Lexington and Concord, Congress establishes a Continental Army with George Washington as the commander-in-chief. They were so impressed with Washington, a couple of the comments that you find in history made about him, that he had so much dignity, you would distinguish him to be a general and soldier from among 10,000 other people. And here's one of the neat things said about George Washington, the first father or president of our country. There's not a king in Europe that would not look like a valet by his side. 1,000 British soldiers are killed in 2 days of terrible fighting at Saratoga. A stunning American victory at Yorktown takes place and begins to sap Britain's will to fight against this ragtag, motley group of people with a passion for liberty and independence beating in their heart and spirit. France finally openly declares its support for American independence, and though we may have our statements against France now, they were absolutely vital and influential in helping us to win our Revolutionary War. Holland, Spain, France provide gold, arms, gunpowder, uniform, medicine, cattle, horses, their troops and warships challenge Britain worldwide. And the quote that was said about it was, literally transforming the war for American independence into a war that Britain could not win. 8 years. 25,000 Americans die. 25,000 more are wounded. So we could sit here in America this morning. 1775 to 1783. And it was 1787 when an 81-year-old Ben Franklin made his statements, I believe God governs in the affairs of men. There were miraculous interventions. Let me just tell you about two of them. The Revolutionary War. The Americans were bloodied, badly decimated, demoralized. And George Washington was found out in bushes, praying and kneeling before God. They were being borne down on by the British troops, and in the morning, the next morning, the British had a plan to completely destroy all of the American soldiers or take them captive. That night, a miraculous, dense fog settled on the land. And that night, every soldier, every wounded person, every horse, every bit of munition, every last one of those Americans under the command of George Washington took a barge, took a boat, took a raft, and sailed across the river under the dense protection of that dense fog. And the next morning, when the British tried to lay their trap, there wasn't an American soldier to be found. It was miraculous. The very end of the war, Cornwallis was surrounded on three sides, and supplies and troops were going to come and re-strengthen his forces. America didn't have a whole lot to stand on, but they had them surrounded, and yet a dense, miraculous, thick fog settled in so the British could not resupply their troops and refresh them. And Cornwallis recognized the inevitable, and all he could do was surrender to the American forces. How many know God had his hand on our country? Yes. Today, is America really free? Truly free? No. Do you see God's hand? Is it still the land our forefathers foresaw and labored so deeply for? You have read the history. I've gone over them before. Virtually every signer of the independence died penniless, broke, destitute, never to have fortune again, lost his family, people killed, lost children. Story after story of people who stood with their conviction against all odds and at great cost to give us our freedoms. And we've kicked God away from our government, from our courts, from our schools. We've said, I don't want you here. And we wonder why we have problems. Do you recognize God's hand? Yes, church, God is loving. God is a loving, kind, and gracious God. But if you do not present Him as the whole of the character that He is, where there is judgment in the hand of a living, loving God, then a nation doesn't come to repentance. Why should they? Church, we know God rules and governs in the affairs of men. As your pastor, I want you to be able to be free to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. In this country and in our freedoms, we have so many things to be grateful, and I am not ungrateful. I am grateful. But how many know when a nation walks right with God, He is their homeland security? Amen. God tells me in the scripture that I must warn and I must say something so the people of God can be prepared. Please understand this morning, whether you like what I say or not, I love you, and I will fulfill what God has called me to do. Pastor Kevin, is this truly important? Yes. I want you to hear about some of the results of decisions in our land. Abraham Lincoln, at the height of the Civil War, was asked this question, "Sir, do you believe God is on our side?" To which President Lincoln responded, "It matters not if God is on our side, but if we are on the side of God." Still applies. Watch the scripture. And I'm going to go into a topic that is just one of the influences and directions in our country. Genesis 15, verse 18. "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" The only nation on earth to which God gave a title deed for their land was Israel. Zechariah 12, verse 3. "And it shall happen in that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away would surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." Zechariah 2, verse 8. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory, to the nations which plunder you. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Reach up, put your finger on your eyelids. Do you know the apple of his eye is the pupil of God's eye? Ever hear about a swift poke in the eye? How many want to protect yourself from that? How many don't want to poke God in the eye? Zechariah 2 verse 8. "He who touches you touches the apple of his eye." That really means, all of these scriptures mean those who, literally in the Hebrew, those who heave against the nation, trying to toss it away, trying to control it, trying to divide it. Those who do not recognize that it's God's land given to them, those who touch Israel to harm her, to divide her, do so to their own harm. There are consequences. Watch the scripture, Zechariah 12, verse 9. "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Church, how we teach and treat Israel corresponds to how God treats America. Israel currently occupies less than 25% of the land God originally gave them, and the world wants to take that away. How many remember the 1967 Six-Day War? In the Six-Day War, after generations of their land being overrun by the hand of God that dealt with them and judged them, their nation was overrun, they got back in that Six-Day War the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, and all of those places that they had lost. God gave them this land, and God restored them as a nation in 48, and in 67 responded and gave them back those places. Shortly, 5 months later, the entire world began to say, "You need to give up your land for peace. Divide the land for peace." And that has been an American presidential perspective from our presidents for generations. Since the 3rd century, now stay with me, hang in here with me, and then I'm going to go ripping through some statistics that are very eye-opening. Since the 3rd century, an error came into the church, a teaching called replacement theology. Now, how many believe God's got His hand on spiritual Israel, the church? Okay, there's no question. But replacement theology says there is no place for Israel, there's only a replacement that has come. And that has led to 18 centuries of anti-Semitism, to the Inquisition, it led to the Crusades, and it led to the Holocaust. And millions of Jewish people were slaughtered because of replacement theology. And people felt justified in it. 100 million Americans go to church every Sunday where there's not meat put on the table, no doctrinal teaching or the Bible taught, and have no understanding of the place of Israel and its impact on us. We were birthed as a, you understand, Judeo-Christian nation. How many love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. We have history in common, folks. And so we stand with them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They don't understand the significance. Why is it significant? And we can see the hand of God weaving a result and a pattern through our nation. Now, I just can't go through everything, but I'm just going to give you a summation of even the American presidents and what has happened following some of the decisions. And some of the leaders around the world that went against Israel. And when you divide the land, And when you try to conquer the land, and when you try to take the land that God gave, you do so to your own harmful judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. Arab and Israeli leaders. Nasser of Egypt suffered a heart attack and died at age 55, only a few years after attacking Israel in the 67 war. Sadat was assassinated at age 63 following the Camp David Accords. King Hussein of Jordan died of lymph cancer at age 64. Yasser Arafat, by the way, many say Yasser Arafat probably and most likely died of AIDS. He was a really depraved person. Died at age 75. He was offered 93% of Judea and Samaria, but he turned it down because he wanted total control of the religious sites. Rafik Hariri of Lebanon was assassinated at age 61, shortly after he had been having night meetings, it is commonly reported, with Hezbollah, the terrorist organization, at the same time as he was negotiating with Israel for a peaceful border. How about Israel? Those leaders who tried to give away their land. Menachem Begin lived his final dozen years in a very deep seclusion after the Camp David Accords. Yitzhak Shamir, his government fell after the Madrid Land for Peace meeting. Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated. Shimon Peres lost his election. Benjamin Netanyahu was the prime minister for the first time, and after he gave up, was willing, and negotiated to try to give up 13% of the Judea-Samaria land, his government fell 8 weeks later. Ehud Barak, his government, Barak, fell and tried to give away most of Israel. Ariel Sharon, who had been one of the warriors of Israel, developed a new party where he was going to give up massive amounts of more land for peace, and shortly thereafter suffered a massive stroke. Ehud Olmert, his government fell. Netanyahu again suffers constant pressure from the United States and the world to divide up his land. Watch what happened in America. Yeah, your seatbelts on? Quiet, but keep your seatbelts on. Don't fall out of your chairs. Woodrow Wilson favored Israel's statehood and helped to set up the accords that helped establish the same. That's interesting. FDR made an incredible promise to one of the Arab kings, King Saeed, to tell him, to let him know ahead of time, if Israel was getting ready to be reestablished. And he died a week later. Truman helped Israel become a nation. We've been blessed for doing so. President Kennedy pressured very hard on Israel to give up their nuclear plants. Very hard. So much pressure that Ben-Gurion, who was the prime minister after Israel was established as a nation in 48, finally stepped down as prime minister. And tragically, we know President Kennedy was assassinated. Johnson came into office and was a huge friend of Israel. Now watch, the timing of the Lord. All I can say is just watch what unfolds. And he is the one, through America, massive armaments went to Israel just before the 1967 war that enabled them to have victory. Nixon, Kissinger, and his team were all set to push strong for the Palestinian peace efforts. And he was stopped by a little thing called Watergate. President Carter came into close league with Anwar Sadat and totally pushed, spent his presidency pushing for peace accords and especially the doctrine of land for peace. And what do those scriptures say? I'll judge anyone who comes to deal away the land of Israel. He suffered tremendously, and we did as well, with high gas prices, interest rates, the Iran hostage crisis. President Reagan began to move in the same direction, had the Iran-Contra problem. The first President Bush was able to get most of the Arab nations on board to fight Saddam Hussein, history shows, because he promised to hold a peace conference, land swap for peace conference, shortly after it was settled. He fulfilled that. Now watch this. Hang in there with me. He fulfilled that in 1991, and he hosted the Madrid Peace Conference, all about dividing up Israel. The co-host for the conference was Mikhail Gorbachev. Just before the event, Mikhail Gorbachev overcame and succeeded after a coup attempt. 5 weeks after, he was no longer president, but Boris Yeltsin was. At the same time as the Madrid Peace Conference, you can go back in your history, you can verify it all, at the same time as the Madrid Peace Conference, and Senior Bush was calling for Israel to give up their land, a huge Atlantic storm developed and slammed 30-foot waves straight into his home in Kennebunkport, Maine, did $1 million damage. He finished our war, the first war, with a 91% approval record. How many know that's the highest approval record of any president in history? You know, even if you're liked by everybody in your family, how many know you can't get 91% of the people to say great things all the time? 91% approval record. 18 months later, a shocked President Bush found himself defeated in an election to a virtually unknown Bill Clinton. President Clinton had the Oslo Accords in 93, the Jordan-Israel Peace Treaty in 94, the Y Plantation Agreement in 98, and the harder he pushed to give up their land, the worse the disasters were. Faced with scandal after scandal, and I'm sure you don't need me to rehearse Whitewater, Lewinsky, etc. President Bush, again, you can find all this, but President Bush, 43, the son, did not want to get involved as his father had in this issue. In his first 75 days in office around the world, people will agree, were some of the best days of a presidential situation. Even liberals, you'll find quotes, will agree that he had probably the finest cabinet around him in 100 years in American government. 17 days prior to 9/11, 17 days prior, President Bush, Colin Powell, and leaders from Saudi Arabia met extensively in the White House to help him fashion his speech before the UN to go farther than any American president had ever dared to do in history, calling for a two-state solution to the Middle East, that the Palestinians should have their own nation. They finished that on the night of September 10. The next day, September 11th, was one of the most devastating terror attacks that our nation's ever had. The ensuing wars cost well over $1 trillion, lives lost, men and women irrevocably injured. Keep your seatbelt on. Just watch. Just listen. You can look at me afterwards if you want and say, Kevin, you're crazy. That's okay. I love you. I hope you'll still love me. But my job is to simply try to bring a few of the facts so if it is God, we can prepare ourselves. May of 2003, the president made his personal vision for a two-state situation. The roadmap to peace was banged out in the White House with the U.S., the Russians, England, and the U.N., and it was all about Israel dividing up their land. Shortly thereafter, it's one of the most incredible weather statements in all of history. 483 tornadoes took place in 10 days, the same 10 days our leaders were calling on Israel to give up their land. 1,500 violent rain and hailstorms in the same 10 days. It had never happened before. It hasn't happened since. It was the same time of the worst weather on record in Europe and in Russia. There was a heat wave and 25,000 people died, mostly in France, in that same period. Droughts and fires in that same period. Ariel Sharon had a peace plan for Israel to move completely out of Gaza. How many remember unforgettable pictures of their own settlements with their houses being knocked down, people crying, and Israel doing this to Israel to give back the land for peace? Then, 2004, Hurricane Charley hit our shores and wiped out 3,500 mobile homes and damaged another 7,000. Then, Hurricane Francis came and 3 million people were evacuated, a storm the size of Texas. Then Hurricane Ivan hit our shores on the high holy day of Rosh Hashanah in Israel. Then the Hurricane Jean came on Yom Kippur. Hurricane Jean nearly died out to sea, but it came roaring back to life. Nearly one in five homes in the entire state of Florida were damaged. Israel got out of Gaza in 2005. All the Jews were removed. President Bush made a personal strong point of calling Sharon to congratulate him and publicly declare the best thing for a two-state nation. Within two hours of his congratulations, a little tropical storm blew into an astronomical deluge of a hurricane, Katrina, that is the largest disaster in U.S. history. During 2005, there was Katrina, Rita, and Wilma, the most intense storms in Atlantic history. During each storm or just before, our leaders were pushing for meetings to determine the next steps to swap land for peace in Israel. Now, let me tell you what happened after this. Weather centers were declaring, get ready for the next year. If this is what happened last year, it's going to be horrific. Now, let me just tell you what happened. You can draw your own conclusions. But President Bush became deeply concerned, finally, that the Arabian sides, the Arabs, were not upholding their ends of these treaties. And he began to make public statement, positive public statement after positive public statement to say, listen, Israel has the right to exist. They have the right to exist. And we're not going to honor something where someone won't even honor or recognize their right to exist. And guess what? We didn't suffer the same kind of major storms, not near as many as had taken place. And church, we've now been through three and a half years of some of the worst public treatment of Israel of any administration in office in America. Fires, droughts, economic shambles, unemployment. This morning, 25 states and 45 million people are impacted by a heat wave, and a storm has left 4 million people without power. What do we do? We repent. You can look at me all day long and say, no tie-in. No tie-in. Bad luck. Just a run of bad luck. An amazingly interesting bad luck that follows up every time we try to divide the nation of Israel. And that's only one of the issues. All right, what am I saying? You can loosen your seatbelts now. God loves His people. We love Him. But we have no right to exist as a nation if not for the keeping hand of God. Do you understand? We have no right to demand God not deal with others and expect Him not to deal with us. If you go to the Scriptures in the New Testament, they will show you time after time of God's dealing hand who deals with His children. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, verses 13 through 15, to turn to God. Watch this. If I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, how many know drought has stricken our land? If I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name, please read it with me, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. We need to recognize God's hand of judgment on our land. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to turn from our own wicked ways and on behalf of our nation, turn from its wicked ways. There are churches and people across this land this moment on their knees praying that God would have mercy on our land. July 20th, 1775, just after war broke out with Great Britain, the First Continental Congress again called for a day of public humiliation, fasting, prayer throughout the colonies. On that day, James Warren wrote to Samuel Adams, 3 millions of people on their knees at once, supplicating the aid of heaven, is a striking circumstance, and a very singular one in America. May the blessings of heaven follow in answers to our prayer. Billy Graham said this, "When ancient Israel turned against God, the prophets warned that God's judgment would eventually come upon them, and it did. But God also warned that the surrounding nations would be judged too, because they had no regard for God, and they were." Sometimes, Dr. Graham went on, it happens in one great catastrophe. Sometimes it happens in a series of smaller disasters and defeats, but it happens. He went on, "We can change the course of events if we go to our knees in believing prayer to get nations back on their feet." Say it with me, please. We must first get down on our knees. When 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us to humble ourselves, and I'm coming to a close, the Hebrew word is the word kana. And it is one of 18 references used in the Old Testament for spiritual submission. 15 of the 18 references refer to the actions of a king submitting himself and his nation to God. 15 of the 18. The emphasis of the scripture is on a proud and independent spirit humbling itself. If we won't call out to God, if we are arrogant and self-sufficient, God cannot do anything for us as a people. What are the results of repentance? How many believe that Jesus has good news? And you're going to be going, "Oh man, get to some of that. Please, please get to some of that." God hears us when we pray, when we seek Him, when we repent, when we fast. God hears us. Church, you've got a God who loves and a God who wants mercy more than anything at all. He wants to give His mercy, He wants to give His grace, but God wants His people to turn. So He can prove Himself strong on behalf of those people. Listen to the results. What happened? Abraham falls on his face in Genesis 17. God talks with him. Moses bows to the ground at once and worships. God talks to him. Ezra, he says in Ezra 9 verse 5, "At the evening sacrifice I arose from my fasting, having torn my garment and my robe. I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God." Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 20, verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and had prayer with them all." 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15. "Then I will, not maybe, not sort of, not might, not, I'm going to tease you with it. I will hear from heaven." Please read it with me. "And will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." And James 4 verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." On this 4th of July, let's remember from whence we've come. Let's rejoice for the vision that was birthed in our land. But let's repent and do the first works. Church, let us pray. Is America truly free? Only if we're right with God. Amen. And I'm going to invite those of you who have the means to be able to pray to kneel with me now. If you can't, sit in your chair and let's have a time of prayer together. Shall we? The appropriate way to finish this message is to spend time on our knees in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a merciful God, a God who rules in the affairs of men, a God who governs, a God who guides. Lord, we see Your miraculous hand in the establishing of this nation. But this day, on behalf of this nation, we cry out in repentance, "Oh God, forgive us of our sins. Go ahead, cry out, church, right where you're kneeling. Cry out to God. Forgive us, O Lord. Have mercy on our land, O God, we pray. Wash us by the blood of Jesus. Forgive us for covenant breaking. Forgive us for murder and greed and envy. Forgive us for pornography and sins of the flesh and lust and drugs and alcohol. Forgive us, O God, for intrigue and deceiving spirits. Forgive us, O God, for a polluted culture that acknowledges and receives every god of every land but throws you away. O God, forgive us for kicking you out of our schools, out of our homes, out of our churches, and out of our courts. Out of our government. Oh God, we ask you, please forgive us. Say it with me. Please forgive us, Lord. Have mercy, oh God. And even as we're at a time of election, we pray, Lord, regardless of label, that you will raise up righteous men and women who understand you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will acknowledge and surrender to you, hold to your word, stand with Israel and stand with your heartbeat. We cry out, oh God, raise up righteousness in our land. Wash us clean. By the blood of Jesus, we now turn from our wicked ways. And Lord, we believe now that you've heard us. This is not light or trite with us, Lord. We hear your hand and hear your voice and see your hand. And Jesus, we believe, your word tells us that if we repent and humble ourselves, you hear us, O God. Now, Lord, into your hands we commit all these things. Stay your hand of judgment. Release the hand of mercy. Let the heat wave dissipate. Let the drought be over. But, O God, let the acknowledgement of a needy people turning in thanksgiving to God be the result. Instead of further hardening, declaring we will do this by our own hand, we receive your mercy now, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, say it with me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus. Not a formula, not a pasted formula to end a prayer. But in the name of our living God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are in you and you are in us. We give you praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, and all the church said.
Amen.
Amen. Now, as we come to a close this morning, I urge you to remain in prayer. Continue in prayer. These are days in which you want to keep an eye on Jesus, an eye on Israel, an eye on the leaders of our land. And if you see something happening, be in intense prayer, church. And I shouldn't say if. Since you see something happening, be in intense prayer. All right, you know, I'm normally a jovial guy. But I believe we need to hear God's heartbeat and warning this day. All right? We're going to pray and continue to pray and believe God. Pastor Sherry.
Pastor Kevin, I just want to say thank you for your diligence and your discipline in looking up all those facts for us and putting your heart and effort into study that our eyes might be open, that we in Christians, as Christians can make a difference because we pray, because we're informed. And I really thank you for your work, your effort, and the heart, the burden and the passion of your heart. And you don't just leave it there, but you go and you dig it out for us. Thank you for being our pastor.
Thank you.
You know, there's a certain unwillingness by many of the pastoral leaders in this country to acknowledge that any of these signs could be warning signs or signs of judgment. And I believe that though we don't like to bring accusation, I believe those are simply indications of an arrogance based on, well, look at all we've done for the world.
Yeah.
even as was shown this morning. Look at the missionaries we sent. Look at the Bibles we sent. Look at all the good we've done. Those are just good works.
Yeah.
But to fail to acknowledge these signs from God, you know, when we realize that 98% or something like that of the world's pornography comes out of America.
Right.
I mean, we've got to understand we can't take the credit if we don't take the blame as well.
That's true.
And to disassociate ourselves from being able to be judged by God is to be the height of arrogance. We do need to humble ourselves.
Yeah, we do.
That includes us, not just pastors out there.
That's
but,
right.
I mean, that's over and over again, if my people will humble themselves.
Yeah.
You know, the responsibility on those of us who do see and do believe that these are warning signs is that much the greater.
Yeah.
It's not less because we see. It's the greater because we see. And thanks again.
Amen. Amen. And pray for those who are involved in suffering. You know, there's a certain teaching that, and I'm not going to take time to go into it, but teaching that we'll all escape before trouble comes. And, you know, I we've talked about it a ton, and I'm right with you. I hope so. But there are nations around the earth who feel like they missed that move of God because they've been through suffering their entire existence. And so what we need to do is recall and hold with humility before God. We have a place in this country to be able to do this in freedom like we're here this morning. Thank God for it. But keep praying and pray for those who are suffering and keep very tenderheartedly watch before the Lord. Watch and be
ready.
Watch, prepared, yep. Watch and be
ready.
God bless you. Have a fantastic 4th of July. I love you guys. And we're just going to keep seeking the Lord with joy. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Be released.